Okay, so good evening, everyone. It's we're doing a Parshas Yisro. This is actually it's what the one advantage of doing this through Zoom is that if you look outside your windows, it is snowing out, so it's good not to have to drive in this weather. But nonetheless, Parshas Yisro contains the entire story of most of the story of Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah. But what I want to focus on this evening is the name of the Parsha, the beginning of the Parsha that talks about Yisro, the father-in-law of Moshe. And I titled the Shiur, Yisro, What is More Difficult, Starting or Completing? I've always been fascinated by Yisro. I was first introduced to this dilemma that I'm going to present to you when I listened to a shiur a number of years ago by Rabbi Menachem Penner, who's the current dean of the yeshiva of Reitz at Yeshiva University. And, the question is, what do we make of Yisro? Who was he? What's he all about? And is he someone who he celebrates? Yisro is not the only person who has a parsha named for him. There's also Parshas Korach, and certainly Korach is not someone who we admire and look up to. What about Yisro? Is he someone to celebrate? There's Parshas Balak, right? Balak tries to hires Bilam to curse the Jewish people. Another person who is not on the top 10 list of righteous people in Tanakh. Is Yisro, is he perhaps different? And on the surface, the answer is a resounding yes. He is very different. We're first introduced to him, not in this week's Parsha, but back in the beginning of Sefer Shmos. In Parsha Shmos, Moshe has run away from Egypt, and he encounters initially the daughters of Yisro, and he saves them, he helps them, assists them at a well, and the way that we're introduced to these daughters is by their father, Kohen Midyan Sheva Banot. He's some sort of priest, some sort of holy individual, some priest, some religious figure, the priest of Midyan. And the daughters come back to tell their father about what has occurred, and he wonders why they came back so quickly, and they tell him the story. And that Tomarna Ish Mitzri Mitzilanu Miyad, this Egyptian man saved us. Vayomer El Benosav Vayo Lamazah Azavtem Ish Kirena. And the father's initial response is how could you not give greater gratitude towards this man? Invite him in. Let's give him food to eat. A very different response. Then let's say, you think about earlier in the Torah of, in Sodom, who we tried to push away and ignore and not welcome visitors. Here we want to celebrate someone who's been so helpful and so kind. It is a very pretty similar story. If we have time, maybe I'll touch on this to Lot and his daughters and also welcoming people inside. Here you have, again, this appreciation, this gratitude, and this instruction to his daughters to invite Moshe to their home. And we're then, the next thing we're told is not only do they invite Moshe in and give him something to eat, but by Moshe that he begins to dwell with Moshe begins to dwell with this man. And then he gives Tzipora his daughter, right, to Moshe as a wife. And when a number of Mefarshim I saw point out is that you get the sense, if you read the pasuk carefully, it's not that he necessarily gave Tzipora to marry him immediately. It could have been many weeks, many months, maybe even several years until he actually gave Tzipora as his daughter to marry him. Initially, not only did he invite him in, Moshe lived with Yisro. They developed a very close relationship. And again, it could be that they lived in such close proximity, and Yisro took him in for a very long period of time. again, even prior to then him giving his daughter to him to marry. So that's our initial encounter with Yisro. He then appears a second time in Sefer Shemos, a very brief interaction, right before Moshe goes back to Egypt after finally being convinced by Hashem to take upon this mantle of leadership and to confront Paro and to lead the Jewish people out of Egypt. The first thing that Moshe does before he goes back to Mitzrayim, this is one of my favorite psukim in the Torah. I often share this psukim with the parents when their children make decisions, when the children will often move away from the parents' home, they'll relocate to a different city, or they'll make aliyah. You know, what should the parents' response? What should a parent's response be? And I think we can learn from Yisro. What happens? Vayelech Moshe v'yoshev el yeser chos nova yom aloichan nova shuv el chay asher mitzrayim. There odim chayim. Like Moshe says, like, you know, I spent all this time with you. It's been wonderful and great, but it's time for me to leave. I need to go back to see how my family, my brothers are doing in Egypt. And what is what's Yisro's response? He's going to lose his son-in-law at this moment. And by Yomer Yisro Lemosha, he's two words: Leich l'shalom, go in peace. There's no arguing, there's no fighting, there's no hemming and hawing, sighing. The son made the decision. It's a good decision. He wants to do good things. Your child wants to make aliyah. Your child is moving to another city to pursue a career. You know, the good things are ahead of them. It's obviously going to be very difficult and painful to you to see them and not to be close anymore. But you know, it's a good decision. Lech l'shalom. Go in peace. So that's beautiful. So, like, so far, so good. Yisro seems unbelievable. Very, very, very special. Now, the one thing that maybe is a little troubling is, or needs to be further explored, there's a medrash with Yisro, Gemara and medrash, that says that Yisro, actually, his career and somehow his indirect connection to the Jewish people began even earlier, even prior to this encounter with Moshe. What did Yisro do? What was Yisro's involvement? So the Medrash says that when Paro, back in Egypt, was trying to figure out and decide what to do with the Jewish people, he was getting nervous. His astrologers had told him about the Savior being born to the Jewish people, and he had, you know, trying to figure out what to do. He had three advisors. Right, there's a famous Medrash Gemara, Bilam, Eov, and Yisro. And if I remember the details correctly, it was either Paro's idea or it was Bilam's idea, but Paro and Bilam were in agreement that the response should be that the Jewish babies that were born should be thrown into the Nile. And that was Bilam was, you know, Bilam was excited about that response and that new policy. Eov was silent, and Job is a complicated figure. His entire book, it's dedicated to studying Eov. Bilam, what did Bilam do? He ran away. Now, on the surface, that sounds good. He wanted nothing to do with it. At the same time, one could perhaps counter and say, what are you running away from this? Instead, maybe a person who really has values, has principles, should not run away, but should stand up, right? Should protest, should do anything within your ability to prevent, to stop this atrocity. And yet Yisro runs away. And what's fascinating about that is that he's not the only person who runs away from Egypt in the face of confrontation, and perhaps, as we suggested in Parshas Shemos, in the face of disappointment, Moshe as well runs away from Egypt, right? And we suggested that Moshe maybe perhaps as a young man was trying to get his fellow Jews to rebel against the Egyptians, and that doesn't work out. The Jews aren't interested or unable. And so Moshe runs away. It's interesting. Who does I saw this in Rabbi Moshe Lichtenstein's book on Moshe's leadership. He suggested this idea. Who does Moshe find a lot in common with? With Yisrael. They seem to be similar types of individuals. People who believe in certain things, but maybe when the going gets tough, they're unwilling to confront it, and instead they're willing to just live a life of seclusion, a life of spirituality, of solitude. And God has to pry, you know, Moshe out of that, right? He's got to get him to realize, he needs to act at the burning bush. And so Moshe finally wakes up and Moshe goes back to Egypt. But Yisro, interestingly, when he says Lech LeShalom, Yisro doesn't say, hey, I'm going with you. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to be right there behind you. I'm going to be supportive. He says, okay, listen, he got this crazy idea in your head, my dear son-in-law, Lech LeShalom, but I'm staying put. I'm staying right here. And he stays put for quite a while, for quite some time. We encounter him in this week's Parsha, in Parsha's Yisro, where he joins the Jewish people in the desert. There's a major debate amongst the commentaries as to at what point did he join the Jewish people in the desert. What motivates him to join the Jewish people? Yishma Yisro, Kohen Midyan, Chosein Moshe. Right, he hears, he's kosher, asol, akim, Moshe. He heard the news, word had gotten out, but everything that God had done for Moshe, Yisrael Amon, for his nation Israel, that God had taken the Jews out of Egypt. And Yisro, as a result, brings Tzipora and the children with him to Moshe. When did he arrive? So if you're just following, the text of the Torah, it seems like he arrives after the war with Amalek, after the Jews have left Egypt, the sea has split. They've encountered Amalek, and now they're on the journey towards Sinai. That's when Yisro appears. That seems to me not all the commentaries are agreement that that's what happened. Some suggest he actually didn't appear until after Matan Torah, until after the giving of the Torah. So sometime, much later in the story, or certainly a number of weeks or a month or so later, he arrives. So it takes him some time to make the move and to visit with Moshe in the desert. Now, his visit seems to be very beautiful, wonderful, very powerful. He hears about what has happened to the Jewish people. He's motivated to join the ranks of the Jewish people. Yavo Yisro Chosein Moshe v'nav Yishtol Moshe al Midbar. V'yomer al Moshe, and he says to Moshe, Ani Chosincha Yisro b'alecha, I'm your father-in-law, Yisro, I've come to you. I brought your wife, your two children. Moshe is so happy, he seems to see him. He goes out to greet him. He bows down before him. He kisses him. They chop a shmooze. They have a conversation. Moshe. And then Moshe recounts everything. He tells him everything that has transpired since Moshe had departed from him. He's kosher asal shem lefarom mitzvah. Everything happened in Egypt, all the miracles, the plagues that occurred in Egypt, the power unto the Egyptians on behalf of the Jewish people, everything that has happened to them along the way, this journey that's taken place so far in the desert, Yatzileim Hashem, that God has rescued them. And Yisrael seems to be overcome with emotion. Vayichad Yisrael, akol tova asher asa Hashem Yisrael. He shudders about all the good that God has performed for the Jewish people, asher tzil mi Mitzrayim, that we were saved from the Egyptians. Now it happens to be there is a one school of thought in the Midrashim and Chazal that either Vayichad means, it's a strange word, either he was Vayismach, he was happy, or he Vayichad is like his hair stood up. He was actually very pained as to what he heard. Oven Mitzrayim. Because if, in fact, he wasn't originally an advisor to Paro, all his friends had been killed. The Egyptians had suffered terribly, and he actually was somewhat conflicted. He was a little bit of not at ease. That how could such destruction and pain and suffering befall the Egyptians? And again, and this Medrash points to, again, somehow a question mark as to, who, what exactly who he was and his character, and but again, if you read this, the psukim again, it seems very nice, beautiful. He's excited. He hears the wonderful news. He's motivated to join the Jewish people in the desert. He hears more from Moshe, and then he's proclaimed something very powerful. Atayadati, now I know, ki gadol Hashem, he called him, that God is greater than all other gods, right? And there's another medrash that Yisro had been on a spiritual journey trying to figure out what the true God is, the true religion is, the true power on this earth and the universe. He had tried out all the various religions and idolatries, and finally he gets it. Now I know that it's God. He is the greatest of all the Elohim. Ki v'davar she'zadu aliyam. And he offers sacrifices, Yisrael himself, to demonstrate this this appreciation, this gratitude, and this recognition, this awareness. He brings sacrifices to God. And Aaron, and all the elders of Israel, they all join together and. To celebrate, they have a meal of festivity, of celebration. Rashi, interesting, points out that Moshe doesn't seem to be a part of the celebration. Moshe and Heichan, where's Moshe in this party, in the celebration? Elohu sheyatzel likrosel v'garam lo es kol kavod. El shaya omein mishamish lifneya. There's a message that Moshe was a servant here. Whatever the case may be, from the perspective of Yisro, everything seems wonderful, beautiful. He's so appreciative. He's amazed. He offers sacrifices to God. He has a suda sotas, a festivity, a meal of celebration and gratitude and praise to God. And then, famously, what happens next is that he gives some good advice to Moshe. Right? He's sort of walking around the camp. He sees Moshe all day long judging the people, and it's totally overwhelming, exhausting. And he gives Moshe some sound advice in terms of how to properly judge the people. And the last thing we hear about Yisro in this week's parsha, Yishalach Moshe Schosno, and Moshe now sends away his father-in-law, Vayelech Lo El Artzo, and he goes back to his El Artzo, to his land. And that's the end of the story. Now, Chazal say, why did Moshe send him away? You know, when he had enough of his father-in-law, you know, it's a little too much time together. So Rashi says, quoting the Medrash, the Gayer b'nei mishpachto, that Yisro at this point had converted. Right? When he says, Atayadati, that now I know that, you know, Gigadol Hashem, call a kin, that God is the greatest of all gods, he embraced Judaism. And he went back home to convert the rest of his family. And there's good reason for Chazal to say this, because if you look later in Tanakh, you look into Sefer Yoshua in Sefer Yoshua, we in fact find references to if you look in Sefer Shoftim, we in fact find references to Yisro's family as they're now a part of the Jewish people, that they're given territory in the area of the tribe of Yehuda. We find them also in Sefer Shoftim in a couple of places, including in last week's Haftorah, the story of Devorah. We learn about Chaver Hakeni, who's from the sons of the family of Yisro, right? Yael, who winds up killing Sisra, is the wife of Chaver Hakeni. And so, like, we see glimpses of his family, that they're a part of the Jewish people, which seems, great. It seems wonderful. It seems that there's this complete embrace that Yisro has with the Jewish people. His children as well, are comfortable with this, with this new religion and with the Jewish people, and everything seems to be wonderful. Everything seems to be a little know, very positive. Where I think the troubles begin is that there's also, at the same time, there is a pasuk in Sefer Shmuel that seems to point out that it seems like also maybe some of the descendants have actually joined with Amalek. In Sefer Shmuel, Naftorah of Parsha Zachar, we'll read in a couple weeks, where Shaul is tasked with the responsibility to destroy Amalek. But Yomer Shaul, Kani, Shaul says to the Kani, again, the Kani of the descendants of Yisro, get away, Lechu Suru Redu Mitoch Amaleki, get away from them, from the Amaleks. They're not the people that Jews should be hanging out with. So, you know, it's sort of like you get like a mixed picture. And Chazal even pick up more with the story of last week's Haftorah with his Chever, Kani, and he also seems to be somewhat ambivalent. You know, it's his wife, Yael, who winds up, you know, killing, you know, this general Sisera, but Chever is sort of like neither here nor there. And therefore, you know, it's sort of like it's a little bit unclear, you know, what happens to Yisro and what happens to his descendants. And just to reinforce this question, well, I mentioned before that there's three times that we encounter Yisro in the Torah. One is, again, in Shmos. Like, second time is, again, this Parsha that's named after him. But then the third time, and this is the one that really, you know, lends itself to the question about what happens ultimately to Yisro, is in Parshas Baaloscha. Parshas Baaloscha is in the second year in the desert before the Jewish people have sinned with the spies, and therefore the Jewish people, they're about to enter the land of Israel, and they're making final preparations. And Moshe, at this point, turns to his father-in-law. Yomer Moshe Lechova ben Ruel Midyani Chosein Moshe. Moshe turns to his father-in-law and says, Nosim anachlo makom asher amar Hashem oso etin lachem. We're about to begin our ultimate odyssey, our journey towards the promised land, the land that God has promised us. L'chui tanu, Moshe turns to Yisro, his father, and says, come with us. Right, you've journeyed to us and joined us in the desert. Now join us as we make our way towards the land of Israel. Hitam nulach will be good for you. Ki Hashem dibir tov al Yisrael. God has spoken good about the Jewish people. Good things will be coming to you. Vayomer love. So what's Yisro's response? You would think and say, okay, I'm coming. I've converted. My family's converted. We're Jews belong in the land of Israel. I'm going. Let's go. What does he say? Such a letdown. Lo ilech. I'm not going. I'm going back to my land. I'm going back to the place of my birth. Some suggest that maybe he was concerned about, since he was a convert, would he get a piece of land in Israel? In the simple explanation, he says, I'm out of here. I'm not going. I'm returning back to Midian. By Yomer, so it seems like Moshe responds, I'm not Hazovotom. No, don't forsake us. You recognize our encampment in the desert. You've experienced all that we've experienced. You've grown to such an extent. You're a part of us. And we can use you, you know, for our eyes. And we need, you could use your guidance, your direction. Don't worry about land. Don't worry about, all will be good for you. Moshe says to his father-in-law. What's Yisrael's response? The Torah doesn't record any response. All we hear is that the Jewish people begin their journey. What happened to Yisrael? So there's a Ramban in this week's Parsha who struggles whether this conversation that Moshe has with Yisrael, is this the same conversation as the conversation in our Parsha? Is this Yisro just going back to Midian temporarily to convert his family, and then he's going to rejoin? And that's the argument, and that's the theory that the Ramban works with, and the Ramban thinks is most correct. He says, "V'chein near a leak, ki mash amar kan v'yishlach Moshe chosno." That here, when it says in our parsha that Moshe sends Yisro back and he goes back to his land, shahaya zeb b'shanar shirishona v'halach lo arzo. This was in the first year he went back to his land. V'yitachein, it could be shahalach lishon legayav mishpachto. He went to convert his family, and then he returned to Moshe. And then he returned to Moshe. And then he says a little bit later, Vidas Rabosina, and according to our rabbi, Shahalachimayim, that ultimately Yisrael did go with the Jewish people to Israel. He did go. And in fact, not only that, but he was given a land, Yericho, and Yericho, at the first city the Jews conquered, was given to Yisrael and his descendants when they entered Israel. And so he joined the Jewish people. Moshe convinced him. So that's the Ramban. But not everyone agrees with that. And just to give you one example, the Sfarno in Parshas Baaloscha says the following. Right, that Moshe is trying to convince Yisrael to join the Jewish people. If you leave us and your children leave us, God, Moshe says to Yisrael, it's going to look terrible in the eyes of the nations. They will say, that if you leave, it's going to look like you're rejecting everything, that the God of Israel is not the true God. And so what happens? Moshe Yisro. So Yisro and Yisro's sons, that they agree, it's not going to look good for them to leave. So what happens? Ki amnan Yisro chazar, but Yisro did leave, says the Sfarno. Chazar arzo, he went back to Midian. He was not going to journey with the Jewish people, and he never journeyed with the Jewish people to Israel. Kamru v'yishlach Moshe eschono, Moshe sent Yisro back. Right in this week's parsha, that's what it says. He sent them away. But his sons, they decide to go with the Jewish people, and that's why we hear about his descendants in Israel later on, and Sefer Shoftim and Sefer Shmuel. Right? They for sure went, the kids. But again, as it says, it's in Shoftim. Ubnei Keni Chosein Moshe Olu Meirat Marim. Espene Yudah. They went from the city of Tamarin, the city of Beit Palms, of Yericho, to the Bnei Yudah, to the children of Yehuda. But Yisro, according to this school of thought, did not go. And so I leave with you with the question, so what happens? What happened with Yisro? You know, he seems to be this person of such high spirituality, of faith, of gratitude, of praise, of connectivity. He sees the goodness that God has performed. He praises God. Ata yadati. Now I know that there's no greater God than the God of Israel. And yet, if this Sfarno is correct, so why didn't he complete the journey? And so I asked the question, again, the title of Shir is, what's more difficult, starting or completing? It seems like Yisro is this person who can maybe never be satisfied, begins a journey, but is, you know, it's like the person who's always in school but can never finally sit down and hold a job. They're always trying to, like, well, maybe I can do this, maybe I can do that. And they're always searching for something, and sometimes what they're searching for is right in front of them. But they can't grab hold of it, right? It seems like Yisro's whole life, he's running away from things. He has principles, but he's unwilling to act on those principles, right? He's disgusted by what he sees that Paro was doing in Egypt. So he runs away, and he's not unwilling to confront it. And he winds up living in the desert in Midian. And he's this living nomadic lifestyle, and it suits him well, but he's not there engaged. He's not there proactive. And he hears about these great things, you know, with the Jewish people and God and miracles. And so he wants to learn about it. He goes to the desert, and he sees the truth, but he's unwilling to then do what's necessary. He's unwilling to then to make the journey. You know, I mentioned Lot before. We don't have time to do this now, but maybe on your own. Lot's a very similar character. Lot's a person also who takes this this journey with Avram, and he leaves everything like Avram. He leaves his birthplace, and he travels to the land of Canaan. He's right there along the way with Avram, and yet Lot as well doesn't complete the journey, right? He sort of fizzles out at the end, winds up being impacted when they're in Egypt, and ultimately, you know, heads to Sodom, near Sodom, in Sodom. And the last thing we know about him, you know, Nebuch, it's him and his daughters, and that story with his interactions with his daughters. Yisro as well, I think the Torah, and I'll end off with this, I think the Torah intentionally does not tell us what happened to Yisro, because the Torah wants us to think about it for ourselves in our own lives, that it's a beautiful thing to begin a journey and to begin a quest of learning and of discovery. But as important as that is, the also question is, are you able to maintain that journey? You know, where is your final destination going to be? At some point, you got to get off, you know, the road, get off the highway, and come home. And what is home? Are you willing to to make it all and to go all the way? The Torah, again, I want to suggest is intentional in not telling us what happens to Yisro, because it wants us to think about ourselves and our own lives. What would we do? What do we do in terms of our connection with God and our commitment as Jews? Is it something that's a part of us our entire lives? Does it grow stronger and stronger? Do we fizzle out? Do we get off track? Do we sometimes lose focus? Are we able to make it? When we see the truth in front of us, when we see the beauty of God and of Judaism, does it become a part of us? Do we then act as Jews and become a part of our people and reach out, or do we run away? Do we lock ourselves in and say, you know, I'm going to work on my own spiritual pursuits and thinking and meditation, but I'm not part of a community. I'm not a part of this nation. I'm not willing to stand up and to fight and to be assertive. And to not only to think as a Jew and to study as a Jew, but to live as a Jew and act as a Jew and to be a part of our people and to be a member of society. Yisro is, you know, I think the Torah's example of what possibly can be, but also the pitfalls and the dangers about of this healthy balance of spiritual journey and pursuit, but also grounding yourself ultimately in your faith and in your responsibility towards your people. He's a fascinating character, Yisro. There's a lot of really great things about him that we can learn from, but I think there's also this warning as well. The question is, are you going to be a Yisro, or maybe, you know, ultimately we're going to be Moshe? Are you going to be able to be something like Moshe was able to snap out of it? And maybe Moshe was sort of following the path of Yisro, but Moshe, when he sees the burning bush, he approaches it, right? He's willing to engage. He's willing to really struggle, and ultimately, push comes to shove, he's able to jump in. Right? He's able to take accept the mission, and to ultimately change the world. You know, there's lots of Yisros out there, lots of people who think and are in the world of philosophy and the world of the academy, but ultimately, as a Jew, we need to act and to do and to join to be a part of. We can learn from Yisro, But ultimately, we think the Torah is telling us that we need to be more like a Moshe Rabbeinu, and more like, in Lot's case, more like an Avram. Okay, wishing everyone a very good good Shabbos.